where the culture that you create in your own spirit, in your own man, in your time with the Lord by yourself, you create that culture in yourself, that is going to overflow into your congregation. And it might take some time as you're creating a culture, as you're creating a, an atmosphere, if you will, in the people that you're ministering to, but you are right now unified with the people that you minister to because of that, that principle of overflow. And so this evening, what I want to talk about is what kind of culture should we be creating? What kind of culture should we be looking to create in our congregations, in our, in the people that we minister to? And if you have your Bibles, are you in Joshua chapter 6? Do we have it up on the screen here? Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a familiar story. I'm going to pull out some different principles from it this evening. Jericho was shut up tight as a drum because of the people of Israel. No one was going in, no one was coming out. God spoke to Joshua, "Look sharp now. I've already given Jericho to you, along with its king and its crack troops." What version is this? This is awesome. That's okay. No, we'll keep it. Okay. All right, I'm going to read it out of my Bible. I don't know what crack troops are, but that was pretty awesome. I hope that's not sinful. Let's kick it, King James, all right. Verse 4, "And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow trumpets. It shall come to pass when you make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to him, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed, march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.' So it was Joshua spoke to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced, blew their trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant was the Lord of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going in at once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before him. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued with the shout." I'm going to stop right there and just point out a few things in the scripture. And I want to pull out some different things, hopefully some things that you haven't seen before. But in creating this culture of victory in the people that you minister to, if you're a leader, and if you're just a person who's not a church leader and you're here this evening, then creating a culture of victory in your own life, I believe there's several principles that we've got to pull out of this thing. Number one, if you're taking notes, we must have God's perspective. We must have divine perspective. Man, you look at this story, and it is so ridiculous. You look at verse 1, and it's like, Jericho is securely shut up. No one comes in. No one goes out. You cannot infiltrate this, is what it's saying. And then verse 2, God has this ridiculous statement. It's like, see, I've already given you the victory. My problem with verse 2 is verse 1. Right? Like, it's absolutely ridiculous. Joshua's looking at this thing. No one's coming out. No one's going in. This thing is shut up tight. And then God says, see, it's good. We've already won. God speaks past tense about a battle that hasn't even happened yet. I mean, put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a second, right? We look at this like it's, you know, just another story. And I think sometimes we forget that this person actually went through this, where he's leading an army and he's communicating what God is saying to these people. And he has to go tell these people, God told me we're going to walk around it, then yell. And so this is what Joshua has to communicate. And so if I'm in Joshua's position, if I'm in his shoes, and God says, see, it's already taken care of, I'm like, no, I don't see that, God. I have not got to the point in my perspective where I see that is a logical thought. Thank you so much for your word, but I, you know, if you're in Joshua's position, that is it's a very illogical statement. And not only is that a ridiculous statement, but God the Father, King of Kings, one who is mighty in battle, has just laid out the worst battle plan that anybody could ever take. Seriously, you look at this. We're gonna walk around it, and then we're gonna shout. We're going to carry like ram's horns and stuff like that. And it's going to work. And so it's just, we've got to get to this place where even though things don't make sense, we've got to have God's perspective. We've got to look through the lens that he looks through. I want everyone to do this for me real quick. Actually, no, I'm going to talk about this real quick. Y'all remember, okay, when you were a kid and you got to go grocery shopping with your parents, and it was like the worst experience of your life, in my opinion. Okay, but you remember this whole scenario where the whole time as you're shopping, the whole thing, for me at least, was me trying to get stuff in the cart without my mom knowing. Like, Jesus, if you can let me get these hot fudge Pop-Tarts in here, I will serve you and love you forever. Like, you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you kids are like, I still do that. Some of you college students are like, I still do that. Yeah, grow up. But I just remember so many times, you know, the whole thing is you trying to throw stuff in there and then you finally get to the checkout and you know the question you're going to ask and they know the question you're going to ask. Can I get a piece of candy? Oh, Jesus, please. You start praying in tongues, right? And it was like when they say yes, it is the greatest day of your life. Like that candy rack looks like it is miles long. And you, man, I want something salty. Do I want something sweet? Am I going to get a Snickers, a Twix? It was just like this. And some of y'all don't understand because you're like, I just got something every time. Well, y'all are spoiled. Y'all don't know nothing about the thug life that I lived. But I just remember that time when your parents would say yes. But I remember a particular time I'm at the store with my mom and I tell, can I get a piece of candy? And I hear those dreaded words, no, you cannot. You know what I'm talking about. No, you cannot. And then, you know, you get to the place where it's like, you just start screaming, you start crying, you start going crazy. You know, I start threatening my mom, like, I'm going to say it. No, you're not going to. I'm going to say, she beats me. Come on, give me a piece of candy. She beats me. Give me something, Mom. She makes me sleep outside. I'm telling you, I need a Twix, Mom. You know, and so I was seriously like, you're like, when was this? This was a year ago. Kaylee and I were married, but no, I'm just joking. I was probably 6 years old or something like that, and I'm just throwing a fit. And there's a very logical principle that when you're speaking, you're not listening. And so the whole time I'm crying and saying, Mom, why can't I have some candy? My mom is trying to communicate to me that my dad has steaks on the grill at home. But I can't hear that because I am constantly complaining about what is the here and the now. See, she had the right perspective. She had the right lens that she was looking through. And so what we need to understand is I feel like Joshua was kind of in this place where he's like, I want it now. I want a solution now. But his father was already preparing something. It was going to be a lot more glorious and a lot more beautiful than anything that he could have planned. And so my mother had the right perspective. And I don't know about y'all, but I would take some New York strip steaks over a Twix any day. Amen is right. That was the first amen I got. Lord Jesus. We got some work to do. But we've got to have God's perspective. I want everybody to do me a favor real quick. If I can get you to interact for just one second, I want you to stick your hand in front of you just like this. I want you to look at your hand. What happens, everything that is behind your hand, what's it look like? It looks blurry, doesn't it? Look past your hand. Everything behind gets clear, and then your hand gets blurry, doesn't it? See, this is how we read the Word of God so many times. It's like we've got it right here, and then our hand is right here. And we're looking at here and now, and then what is over here, what the Word of God says is what is getting blurry. But when we look past our circumstances, our situations, what we're going through, the fact that what God just said is completely illogical, we look past that to what God said, what we say, what we think gets blurry, doesn't it? See, that's the principle of dying to yourself. We must have God's perspective. If we're ever going to create a culture of victory in our congregations, in our own lives, we must have a perspective that God has. Remember, David looks at Goliath. The people of Israel are saying, he's so big, we can't win. He was saying, he's so big, I can't miss. That's the kind of perspective that we need to have. We're looking, man, I really believe that God has something special for us. But, you know, when we look at the news and we look at things that are going on in the earth today, people, everybody's negative. You're watching constant negative news. And the whole time we're believing a lie that, well, there's no hope for America because, you know, homosexuality is rampant. There's no hope for America because, man, that we got ISIS coming and there's no hope for America. And we're just constantly feeding off what is out here and what is right here when the Lord is saying the whole time, who knows if I won't relent my judgment and pour out a blessing so spectacular that you cannot even handle it. You guys remember that word I taught you? Four letters, two syllables, amen. How you respond determines what you receive, amen? There you go. We must have God's perspective if we're ever going to create a culture of victory. Number two, we must have God's presence. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. Seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. I'm going to get a little bit deep, if that's okay. Are you guys ready? I'm going to go deep just a little bit in the Word of God. I just want to share with you some things that the Lord is speaking to me out of this text. God's having this conversation with Joshua, and he says, I want you to get these seven trumpets before the ark of the Lord. And so God's talking with Joshua. Joshua's listening. And he had just heard these words from God when he turns and tells his men what their plan is. He hears from God, get your trumpets and then get the ark of the Lord. And then Joshua, in the next verse, turns to the people and says, Joshua, son of Nun, said to his army, get the ark of the Lord, and then get seven trumpets. God said seven trumpets, then the ark of the Lord. Joshua said the ark of the Lord, then seven trumpets. You're like, so? Let me explain it. Okay. I believe that throughout all of Scripture, we see that the ark of the Lord is always a symbol of God's presence. It always has been, all throughout Scripture. It's a symbol of God's nearness, His presence. I believe what those trumpets, the allegory is there in Scripture is that is our own ability. It's something that we pick up. It's something that a noise that we make. That's all us. And so it's almost like God looks down at Joshua and He gives him a test, and He says this. Are you going to put your ability before my presence? Are you going to put the noise that you can make, the shout that you can make, the scriptures that you can memorize, the songs that you can sing? Are you going to put your talents and your abilities before my presence? Put the trumpets before my presence, Joshua, I dare you. I believe Joshua recognizes the test. He turns to his men and he says, never will we put our ability before God's presence. Put the ark before the trumpets. See, I know how it is that when you're preparing for a service, you're preparing to teach students or whatever it might be. It's like you're running around and you're trying to figure out everything. But you're trying to fix this. You're trying to fix the sound, and you're trying to make sure is all the worship team here? Do I have greeters? And sometimes it's like 5 minutes before service, and then you're like, man, I haven't even prayed. And God convicted me of that. We have to make His presence a priority. And that's why delegation is so important. I just want to talk just for a second in a non-spiritual way. Delegation is so important in ministry. And whether you're a church leader or not, it's an important thing that we've got to understand some of these principles. And I think there's a balance too when it comes to delegation. It's like you have people on one side who delegate and then they completely take their hands off and say, I'm not looking. I hope you do well. And you have people on the other side who delegate and then they micromanage everything. And then they're just as stressed out as if they wouldn't have, if they would have just done it by themselves in the first place. So what we need to understand in delegation, we're just pausing from Joshua 6. We're going to get back, okay? Delegation, might want to write this down or tweet it or something. Delegation without investigation is an abomination. If you just say, hey, it's yours, and then walk away, chances are, first of all, that's going to crumble and it's not going to work. When you delegate, you are not removing yourself as a laborer. You are promoting yourself to a manager. Not a micromanager, but a manager. And so when we do these things, we've got to understand, yes, I'm going to delegate. And the reason why we do these things, the reason why we raise up leaders is so that we can focus on the presence of God. So that we can seek Him. Imagine, I want you church leaders right now to imagine a world where you walk into your church, you walk into your ministry, and all you have to do is pray and preach God's word. Isn't it glorious? I'm imagining right now too, because it's not a reality in our ministry yet. We're still building. And so I say to that, as we imagine that, as we think about, man, how great would this be? Now, let's make it happen. Begin to put people in place that can help you make that happen. Begin to raise up leaders that can help you make that happen. It might be a couple years as you're laying groundwork. It might be 5 years before you get to that place, but start making that happen so that you can start making God's presence a priority. Because I think so many times we're so focused on, does everything look beautiful? Is everything right in place? Is everything top notch and look just right so that when guests come, they feel welcome? And man, I want to grow my church, and this is how I'm going to do it. I want to grow my ministry. I want to grow the people that I'm teaching. And we're so focused on how everything looks that we forget about the substance, the presence of God. I was in a restaurant. This is my like fourth eating illustration over the period of this conference, but that's okay. I was in a restaurant called Bozo's 3 months ago or so, and it's a seafood restaurant. And I walked into this restaurant, and it stunk like seafood, like nasty. And I looked on the walls, and it's just ugly, like this ugly yellow. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look sleek. It doesn't look modern. It doesn't look any of those things. But then I look at the restaurant, and it is absolutely packed. It is overflowing packed. And I was talking with, you know, one of the regulars there. I was like, is it like this every day? Oh, yeah, every day at noon, this place is packed. And it's just so ridiculous. Like, nothing looks beautiful about it. But then when you walk up to take your order, there's this same old, like, half-blind man sitting there. And he's like, what you want? And I was like, I want some fried oysters. He said, all right, some oysters. I was like, make sure they're fried. I want fried oysters. Okay, some oysters. And he just scratches it down, and I can't understand what he's saying. Like, I can't understand what he's writing down. It's so, like, and I'm just looking at this whole situation, like, how is this place packed? And then I tasted their food. And that was my answer. See, I think so many times in our church, man, we're focused on what's the backdrop look like? What does the outlook look like? What does everything look like? Is everyone dressed nice? Does everyone look pretty? Does the building look pretty? And then we forget about substance. We forget about presence. But what I learned as I went to that restaurant that day is people are a lot more concerned about being fed something fresh than seeing something beautiful. And so as we are cultivating an atmosphere for victory, as we're saying, I'm going to lead my ministry or my congregation or wherever you come from, I want you to place a precedence on his presence, not on your atmosphere, not on the way things look. Because his presence is so much more important. Joshua said, let the ark come first, then let the trumpets. See, what's interesting about this is it doesn't take out our ability. It just puts God's presence first. I'm not saying we shouldn't make things look beautiful, but what does the Bible say in reference to that illustration? Taste and see. I think they put taste before the see for a reason. We should make things look good. I'm not preaching against that. I'm not preaching against making sure you have a good backdrop or making sure things look good in the church or making sure your ministries are in order or anything like that. But they're concerned about the taste before they're concerned about the see. They're concerned about receiving something fresh, not seeing something beautiful. If we seek God's presence, we'll find his presence. Like I said last night, God is not good in everything. He's terrible at hide and seek. He'll always allow you to find him. So we must, as leaders, as individuals, we must seek the presence of God and make sure that his presence is in our services. My pastor told me this. He said God spoke this to him a long time ago. We can never match the fun of the world. The world can never match the power of God. And we try to, right? Like, man, I'm going to get free food and we're going to have a bouncy house. We're going to do everything that is possible within our budget to make this fun. And again, that's not wrong, but we cannot match the fun of the world. We can't do it. We cannot match the fun of the world, man. Like, but when we get the power of God moving in our ministries, in our services, in our congregations, that's when people are going to start to choose Jesus over the world. Man, the person gets a call on Friday night and says, hey, we're going out to the bar, we're all going drink, and we're all going to hang out. They might make that decision, or they might start to hear that, hey, at Freedom Reigns or wherever church you're from this evening, yeah, but I heard that at this church down the road that people's legs are growing back and cancer's being healed and people are being raised from the dead. They start hearing about the power of God moving in your services. I guarantee they're going to choose Jesus over what the fun thing that is going on in the world that day. I just said, what the fun, and I'm sorry for that. He might have been scared. I wasn't going to cuss or anything like that, I promise. We've got to place a priority on his presence, on what he's saying, on what he's doing. Moving quickly, we've got to place a priority on his perspective, on his presence. And the third thing you need to know about your line that you cross into victory as an individual and as a congregation. Your line doesn't stop on 6. God told Joshua. He said, for 6 days, walk around the city one time. Can you imagine being one of those soldiers? Like, just imagine one of these soldiers, they go and they do their thing the first day, they walk around Jericho, it's about a mile walk, and then they come back to camp, and they walk in to their families, into their homes, and to their kids and their wives, And so you just picture this soldier walks in. His wife's like, "So how many soldiers you kill today, honey? Big strong man, how many did you get? How many did you take out?" And you know, the little kid's coming up, "Daddy, how many soldiers did you kill? When are we going to move into the new house in the promised land?" "Yeah, today we, I think Joshua's kind of wanting us to scope things out. We kind of walked, took a stroll." Day two, soldier walks home. "Okay, how many did you kill today?" "Yeah, remember what I told you yesterday about walk? We walked again. For 6 days. Can you imagine this? How?" And so here's the point is you're walking around day after day after day. If I'm God, praise the Lord, I'm not. If I'm God and they're walking around this wall every single day, I'm going to give them some results. Right? Like I'm going to flick a brick off or something or make an earthquake happen. Something to say like, "Hey, you're doing a great job." Like, you know, it's something like that. If I'm God, I'm going to make sure that they know that their progress is worth something. But they're just walking around and nothing's moving. Day one. Day two. Day three, nothing's moving. No brick is falling off. No earthquake's happening. We are not seeing anything in the natural. How often do our lives feel that way? "Man, I'm seeking God, but I can't get over these thoughts. I'm seeking God, but I can't stop cutting myself. I'm seeking God. I'm walking after him, but I can't stop. I can't get this bitterness out of my life. I'm seeking God, but I can't quit gossiping. I'm seeking God, but I can't remain obedient to my parents. I'm seeking God, but I can't get over the stress of my financial situation. I'm seeking God, and nothing is moving. I'm walking, I'm walking, I'm walking. There's no brick falling. There's no earthquake happening. There's no audible voice in the sky saying, just go one more lap. There's nothing moving." And so you picture these soldiers. How hard would it be to get out of their bed on day seven? I want to encourage you in this place, every person, walk every lap like it's your last, because one day you'll be right. Pray every prayer like that is the prayer that's going to get you breakthrough, because one day you'll be right. Lay hands on the sick until you see them healed, because one day you will see them healed. It doesn't stop on six, because what happened as they were walking on that seventh day, they walked around seven times. And I know they're weary, and I know their probably faith was lacking a little bit, but on the seventh day, they finally walked around that seventh time, lifted up a shout. And they saw the fulfillment of a promise. Even when we can't see, even when it doesn't make sense. And this is what's so beautiful about this text. You know, six is, I believe that numbers throughout the Bible have power. I'm not one of those Bible numerologists who just looks at numbers all day and makes that, you know, my entire study life. But six is the number for man. We see throughout all scripture, and seven is the number for God's perfection. And but we see this principle where it's like God is screaming out to these people, do not stop on six. Go one more lap. Go one more lap. And I believe the same thing he was shouting to them, he is speaking to you as an individual this evening. Go one more. Just one more lap. Just if you can just find it in yourself to go after this thing one more time, to seek breakthrough one more time, to seek your freedom one more time. I believe that breakthrough is in this house this evening, and it could be a reality in your life this evening. I've answered the altar call before. I've heard this sermon before. I've responded before. I've raised my hand before, and nothing happened. Walk one more lap. Six is the number for man. Seven is the number for perfection, for God's perfection. I love this. God showed me this just last week, I believe, as I was studying. You fast forward to the New Testament, and you see Jesus communicate this same principle. Don't stop on six. Because he walks up to a well, and he meets a woman there. And they're conversing. And he looks at her and he says, "Where's your husband? Can you go get your husband?" She looks at Jesus and she says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You're right to say you don't have a husband, because you've had five husbands and the one you're with is not your own." You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, "You've had six, but seven is standing right in front of you. I know you've had six. I know you've gone through this whole thing six times before and it hasn't worked out. And every person that you've been gotten close to has hurt you. And every person that you've trusted with has broken that trust. But I am seven. I am the perfect man. I am the only one that will fulfill your soul. I'm the only one that will bring you true happiness and freedom and joy." And so you say in this place, "I've walked six laps before. I've gone through the thing. I've sought Jesus before and it just didn't work out with me. Church leaders have hurt me. Pastors have hurt me." I want to tell you this evening, seven standing in front of you. And it just seems like this is what the Lord has been communicating every night, hasn't it? Keep going. Even when we're having problems, keep going. Even when we're preaching for unity and we're believing for unity and everyone's like, "No, I'm not going to be unified." Keep going. Don't stop on six. I want every person in this place just to stand with me just for a moment. And I want to do something. Without worship going on or anything like that, because the reality of the matter, especially in leadership, is sometimes you don't feel. Sometimes as I'm seeking God and I'm preparing for a sermon, it's like, "God, where are you?" And that's the way leadership is a lot of times. That's the way ministry is a lot of times. "God, where are you? I don't feel anything. I don't have the emotional stirring in me right now to make this decision." But what I want to do right now is, apart from music playing in the background, if you're in this place and you say, "I want to start placing a priority on God's presence before anything else," whether you're a church leader or you're not, in your life and in your ministry, I just want you to join me at the altar right now. We're going to begin to pray. Father, we ask you tonight for your presence to come. Lord, I pray that you would just breathe upon our spirits this evening. God, breathe upon our spirits this evening. God, right now, every person at this altar, we make the conscious decision. I will choose your presence over my ability. I will choose your presence over anything else. God, we choose you, even though we don't feel it, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't have the emotional stirring. God, we choose you. We choose your presence. It's all about you, Jesus. Every person in this place right now, just put your right hand on your heart. God, I speak to every heart right now that it would come alive. I speak to every heart right now that it would burn in Jesus' name. I speak to every heart right now that even when we feel like giving up, God, that we would keep going. Even when we feel like throwing in the towel, even when we feel like this whole unity thing's not working out, even when we feel like, God, I don't feel your presence, God, that we would keep going. God, I pray in Jesus' name over every heart, a spirit that runs and does not grow weary, that walks and does not grow faint. A heart that understands, though the enemy might rise up like a flood, you are raising up a standard against him. A heart that understands that when you are lifted high, the enemy is scattered. God, give us your perspective. Give us your presence. Help us to persevere. In the name of Jesus Christ, I want everyone to pray this prayer after me. Just say, Jesus, I love you. From this day forward, your presence is first. My ability is second. I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I bless your name, Jesus. Be glorified in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.